If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than its master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of their sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you will also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. This is the word of God.
Just before I pray and share God's word with you, just to say, David is not with us. He has gone to the United States of America for a church planting conference. So you'll be stuck with me tonight as well as next week, God willing. So whether it's a good thing or not, that's what it is. I'm sorry to say that. Can we pray as we consider God's word together? Lord, I come before you this evening. I want to thank you so much for who you are. Thank you so much for your love towards us, that whilst we are still sinners, Christ died for us, so that in him we may have life and life in his fullness. And Lord, we thank you for your love that you continue to give unto us by speaking to us through your word. And as we are gathered here tonight, I pray that you may speak to us through your word, and that you may use me, that there might be clarity of speech, clarity of mind. And I also want to pray for my brothers and sisters who will be listening, that Lord Jesus may grant them the grace to be good hearers, and not only good hearers, but to be good doers of your word. For Christ's sake, I do pray. Amen. For those who are joining us for the first time, we are looking at the book of John. Like Martin was saying, we are looking at chapter 15. Last week, we were looking at the first half of chapter 15, which is chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. And for those who are not here, I will just quickly give you some kind of a wrap-up as to what Dave preached about, before I then proceed to look at verses 18 to chapter 16, verse 4. So that's where our focus will be. So last week, David preached from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. And the focus of those verses, as David emphasized last week, was on the mission that was before the disciples. And the mission was basically to remain in Christ, so that they might bear fruit for God's glory. So as John is writing the first 17 verses of John chapter 15, his focus, his main emphasis, is on the disciples abiding in Christ or remaining in Christ, so that they can bear fruit, so that they can be fruitful for God's glory. So that's what we saw. And our rector this morning, he also put it in a different way. He said those verses are actually about spiritual productivity. What is it that we can do in order for us to be spiritually productive? And the answer is exactly the same thing like David said. We need to remain in Christ so that we can bear fruit, so that we can be productive. So that's what the first 17 verses are all about. Now, the text that is understudied this evening, what is it all about? So the focus last week was on the mission, was on that which disciples were called to do. They were called to be fruitful, as it were. They were called to bear fruits for God's glory. That's what they were called to do. But now the chapter before us, the passage before us tonight, is now telling us of the context in which Christians or disciples do bear fruits. So it's now focusing on the world. We are not called to bear fruits in a vacuum. We are called to bear fruits in space and time. And now John is focusing on the environment, on the context in which God's people are to bear fruits. And what is that context like? But before looking at that context and what it is like, I just want also to say the verses or the passage that comes after this passage that we are studying is focusing on the resources that God gives us as we live in this context that I'm going to explain in a moment. The resources that God gives us so that we can cope. And that will be our focus next week. We'll be looking at the God-given resources for his mission, for our mission. In particular, we'll be looking at the work of the Holy Spirit, if you'd want to put it that way. But like I said earlier on, our focus tonight is to look at the context in which we carry out this mission, as it were, of bearing fruit, of being fruitful, of being productive. So what kind of a context? Verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. So what kind of a context? We are called to be fruitful. We are called to bear fruits, as it were, to be productive. But what kind of a context in which we exercise that aspect of being productive? And the context is not good, as John is telling us here, as Jesus is telling us here. Jesus is saying to the disciples, inasmuch as they hated me, so will they hate you. And remember, Jesus is saying this, Jesus is talking to his disciples in the upper room. He is saying, these are the last words of Jesus before he dies. And the disciples are wondering what life will look like in the absence of Jesus. And Jesus is saying to them, this is what life will look like in my absence. They will hate you. The world will hate you in as much as it hated me. You shall receive opposition. There shall be severe opposition to this mission of bearing fruit. It won't be easy. It will be difficult, says Jesus. Of course, you'd expect that. Jesus, during his time, he was serving a fallen world, and things have not changed today. We are still called to live for Christ in a fallen world, and we cannot expect miracles. Our world is fallen, and because of that, it will not be receptive to this message of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our message and our witnessing will be faced with much opposition. Says Jesus. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you too. If they hated me, they will hate you too. If they received my word, of which they didn't, they will receive yours too. So Jesus is telling the disciples what to expect as they carry out this mission of bearing fruit. And he's saying to them, it won't be easy. Now, as John is narrating this, as John is recording this, he brings to us three fundamental points about this opposition that God's people will face as they do witness for Christ. The first thing that John tells us here is that opposition is inevitable. It is unavoidable. We can't avoid persecution. And that's exactly the point that I have made earlier on. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Inasmuch as they hated me, they will hate you. Inasmuch as they persecuted me, they will persecute you. So God's people should expect, as it were, suffering, persecution. Opposition is inevitable. Suffering is inevitable. Persecution is inevitable. We can't avoid it. It's part and parcel of what it means to be Christian. So Jesus wants the disciples to know what it entails to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants them to know what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants them to know what it means to bear, what it cost to bear Jesus' name in a sinful world. Verse 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, the world hates you. The fact that we are not of this world, the fact that we were born again, the fact that we are new creatures, it sets us against the world. We are now operating on a new principle from above, but the world is still operating under the old principle. The world is still living for itself, not for Christ, not for God. But if we are true Christians, we now live for God. So our message and the message of the world is totally different. So there is no way the world would accept, as it were, our message. So as we bear fruit for God's glory in this life, we have to know that persecution is unavoidable. Persecution is inevitable. And as if it's not enough, Jesus goes on to say,
actually, this opposition may turn out to be terrible. It may even get worse, says Jesus. If you can cast your eyes with me on chapter 16, verses 2 to 3. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. So as Jesus is about to die, as Jesus is giving this last message to the disciples, he says, life is not going to be any better. It may get worse, says Jesus. Of course, verse 1 there is talking about religious ostracism. The fact that they will actually expel you from their gatherings. And this was so with Jewish Christians. They were expelled from the synagogues, as it were. And not only that, as we have seen in verse 2 there. An hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. Execution is a possibility as well. Dying is a possibility as well. Our rector Martin always says to us, if you are part of staff here, be ready to do two things, either to chair meetings or to preach or to die. Jesus says to the disciples, it may get worse. And the first century Christians to whom John is writing had already experienced that. And during the succeeding years of the Roman Empire, men, children, and women were hounded, abused, beaten, tortured in most appalling ways. They were murdered. And not only then, even in modern times, people still suffer for the sake of the gospel. In fact, it is estimated that in the 20th century to date, about 26 million Christians have lost their lives for the sake of Christ in places like China, Soviet bloc, Cambodia, Mozambique, Angola, Ethiopia, and Uganda. So suffering for the sake of the gospel is real, is a reality for God's people. Suffering is unavoidable. Opposition is unavoidable. But not only is it unavoidable, opposition can also turn out to be terrible, says Jesus. And thirdly, opposition is insurable. We can ensure opposition. We can cope with this opposition. And that's the point of verse 26 and verse 27 of chapter 15. Yes, opposition is unavoidable. Yes, it can be terrible. But there is good news. It's insurable. We can enjoy it. We can cope. And how can we cope? Verses 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. How can we cope? Because God is in it. We can only cope because there is a helper. And that helper is God the Holy Spirit. Now, as I was thinking of the Holy Spirit here, especially in light of the original word in the Greek that is used here, is paraclete, which basically means somebody who runs alongside you. It took me, when I was thinking about this, it took me back to my primary school years, when I was still a young boy, when I used to be the Usain Bolt of my school. Yes, I used to sprint. And one of the most encouraging things during that time was that guys from my school, each time I would be in the track sprinting, they would just run alongside me just outside the track, and they'll be cheering me up to keep on going. They keep on saying, "Pangi, Pangi, Pangi, Pangi." And each time they will be saying that, I'll feel like energized and I'll move even faster and faster and faster. And John is saying, as we carry out this message, as we are witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ in this difficult world, we do have the Holy Spirit who runs alongside us, cheering us to continue witnessing for Christ, as it were. But more than that, the Holy Spirit is not just cheering us as we are witnessing. Because verse 26 tells us, "But when the Helper," who is the Holy Spirit, "when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." So he's not just cheering us up. He is also witnessing. In fact, the witnessing of the Holy Spirit precedes ours. He goes before us. So he's not only there to sustain us as we do ministry. He is not only there to sustain us as we do live for him, as we do bear fruits for him. No. He, in fact, ministers to the people that we go to minister to even before we get there. Such is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we can take courage, so we can be encouraged as we do serve, as we do minister in this troubled world. We can cope because God is in it. Not because we are so wise, not because we are so strong. Have you ever tried to witness for Christ to somebody and you feel like you didn't do a good job? Have you ever done that? But the next thing, you hear those people that you have witnessed it to, maybe testifying in the church, that "I actually became Christian when so-and-so came to me and shared the gospel with me." Then you are like, "But I even struggled to put my thoughts together, just like the way I'm preaching. You can see I'm really struggling." But who knows, after having listened to this sermon, there might be some people who might be converted. And rightly so, because the Holy Spirit is at work. So as we bear fruits in this fallen world, as we bear fruits in this troubled world, we should be encouraged by the fact that we are not alone in the struggle. God, the Holy Spirit, is in it. Maybe it's a timely message to us after having heard of the deficit. You know, when our rector was just talking there, I'm glad that he is not going to apply the first The first, what do you call it? because I think I'll be the first one. But as we go through this financial strain, one thing that can keep us going is realization of the fact that God is in it. As he has rightly said, this is Christ's church. It's not our church. It's his. He takes care of his church. He grows his church. As we live in this troubled economy and we don't even know where we will get the next meal, we should know that we belong to God. He takes care of his people. You know, as I was reading this passage and as I was preparing, one of the things that came to my mind was my beloved continent, Africa. Africa has been captured. Africa has been captured by prosperity gospel preachers. Go wherever you go in Africa. The most selling message is this. Come to our church and you'll be healthy. Come to our church and you'll be rich. Come to our church and you'll see breakthroughs. That's the message for Africa. But how does that square with God's message? Here's Jesus with his disciples, and he's giving them the last message, and he's saying to them, friends, I am going, but know these three things. Suffering is unavoidable. It can actually get worse. And as you go through this suffering, know that it is insurable. Because of the resources that are available in God. Friends, what it means to be Christian, it does not only mean celebrating blessings. Hallelujah. It does not only mean smiling all the times. At times, we are called to bear fruits as tears are running down. And we are still called to be Christians. At times, we are called to bear fruits when we are running on an empty stomach. At times, we are called to bear fruits when our loved ones are lying dead in bed. Africa needs to be delivered. Because the kind of Christianity that we are receiving is no Christianity at all in most of our churches. There is no true Christianity that avoids the cross. Glory precedes the cross. Before we talk of the glory, we have to talk of the cross. In Matthew chapter 16, 24, what did Jesus say to his disciples? Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me."
Friends, at times we are called to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And we should move on. We should cruise on. We should cope. Yes, it's not easy. But thanks be to God. Because there is no time when He is not with us. God the Holy Spirit is with us as we bear witness of our Lord Jesus Christ in a troubled world, in a sinful world, in a difficult world. I close with these words. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 to 12, shall we pray? Lord, we come before you this evening. We want to thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love towards us. We thank you for reminding us this evening through this upper room discourse with the disciples, that as God's people, we are called to bear fruits, and we bear fruits in a fallen world. We bear fruits in a troubled world. And because of that, suffering is inevitable. And because of that, suffering may even get worse. And because of that, we can ensure for God the Holy Spirit is with us, witnessing before we even witness. For Christ's sake, I do pray. Amen.